I want you to take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I want to talk to you tonight about escaping an offensive heart. Escaping an offensive heart. We are all too easy to desire personal vengeance. And we all want to take these matters in our own hands. And I know that is true of all people. That's true of pastors. Listen, I run around with some of those guys and hear them at fellowship meetings. And I can remember when I first got in the ministry, boy, I had some lessons to learn. God was blessing, the church was growing, and anybody that had any negativism or anything to say that I thought didn't belong there, I almost took it as a personal attack, being a young pastor. Now, I know sometimes there are personal attacks. In this case, that wasn't what it was so many times. There were those that would really become critical or say some things that I thought was not the right thing to say. But being at that age and not being seasoned perhaps in the ministry, I thought the best thing for me to do is try to get even with them. And that's being transparent with you. And sometimes I'm still tempted to do that and use the pulpit as a bully pulpit. That's being transparent too. After all, preachers and evangelists and missionaries are only human beings. We have some of the same difficulties and same temptations and things that we face in those areas too, just like you do. But I think God is telling us that we need to be very careful about that, and he gives us a good illustration here in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, you'll drop down to verse 28. And let's look at that verse and then verse 33. Verse 28 says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Now, we have a story here of a handmaid talking to a great king by the name of David. Now, drop down to verse 30. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord, when God Almighty, the Lord Jehovah, shall have done to my Lord, the king, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." That is, when you come out of having to run, and you're the king, and all of that, "that this shall be no grief unto thee." Do you won't have any regrets? You ever have any regrets? She's saying, do this thing so you won't have any regrets, no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Now, you have to know a little bit about the background, but what David was going to do was to get personal vengeance against a man by the name of Nabal. When you go back in this chapter, you'll find that Nabal was a very wealthy, wealthy man. He had a lot of sheep and a lot of goats. The Bible says in verse 2 of our chapter that he had 1,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. In that day, that meant he was well off. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, his name was Nabal. And here's the story. David had been kind to his people. Let's just go to this one. This one's shorting out. I don't know what's wrong with it, but it is. All right? And so in that situation, he had been very kind to Nabal's men. actually David could have killed them all and could have wiped them out and had some reason that he had to be able to do that, but he didn't do it. He treated them very kindly. And he felt like that someday there would be that reciprocal kindness if he ever needed it from that king or from that rich man. But guess what? He sent his men there to him and he said, go to him and tell him we need some goats and we need some sheep and my men are hungry and we need some of those things out here. And so he sent his men to him, and whenever he did that, David sent all of those men to him, and verse 10 tells us, Nabal answered David's servants. He was very arrogant, very cocky, very proud. And he answered David's servants and said, who is David? Sort of tongue-in-cheek, sort of what we'd call smart-aleckly. He said, who's David? I don't know who David is. And who is the son of Jesse? I don't even care who he is. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He was just simply saying, I don't care about who David is. I don't care if he's the son of David. It makes no difference to me. And his men went back to David and said, David, we've got bad news for you. We went to Nabal. And after we went to him, he said he didn't know you, didn't care who you were, didn't matter to him. And he wasn't going to send any sheep or goats or anything else to you. And guess what happened to David? David got irate. He got mad. And so he said in verse 13, David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. Now they weren't going to have a picnic with those folks. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. He was so angry that he said, I'm going too. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. Well, thank God, Nabal had a nice godly wife, a real sweet lady by the name of Abigail. And Abigail knew that David would regret this thing. And so she loaded up a lot of materials. Look in verse 18. Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn. Maybe that was popcorn, I don't know. And 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses, laid them on the donkeys. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. It's one time that she felt like it wouldn't be a good idea to tell him about that. So she went up to David and talked to him. And she said in verse 25, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. That is, this man of the devil. Now she knew her husband real good. She said, he's a devil's man. He's a wild man. And he's a mean man. For as his name is Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. That's what his name meant, foolishness. Folly, foolishness is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. I didn't know anything about this. In verse 28, she said, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. She knew David was on the Lord's side, and her husband wasn't. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But thy soul, the soul of my Lord, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. She knew David was God's anointed. She said, I have that spiritual perception. I know God. I know that relationship. And so she is saying to David, David, please don't do this thing. I know you feel like killing my husband, and he probably deserves it. He's a mean, cantankerous, self-centered, evil, wicked man. But David, you're going to come to the throne someday, and I don't want you to regret what you're going to do. I don't want you to have any regrets. Personal vengeance will hurt and cause an offensive heart. Personal vengeance will do you more harm in the long run than it will do anybody else. Do you have a former son-in-law you can't stand? Or a former daughter-in-law you can't stand? or somebody that's hurt you where you work, or some relative that did you wrong, or some pastor that hurt you, or some other church member that offended you, or anybody in any situation, anywhere over your life. Maybe it's your husband. Even right now you may be going through that, or vice versa. And you're thinking, I'm going to get even with him, or I'm going to get even with her for what she did to me, or I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Personal vengeance is a source of personal failure. It'll come back and haunt you every time. We don't need to have any personal vengeance. What we need is a path of restraint and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need in our lives, not criminal justice as such. Will we get offended in our lives? Yes, we are going to be. What about Christians? Will they ever be offended? Sure. That's life. That's what happens. If you're in a leadership role, you're going to get offended. I can remember being in a situation that was a very trying time in my life. I can remember the issues of a fellowship that had to divide. I remember seeing Dr. Barber go through some very terrible and unnecessary things that he shouldn't have had to go through. I saw men that told me that Dr. Barber needed to address the situation. He was president of the fellowship, and he needed to do something about it and address Calvinism and some of the other issues that were there. I saw that same man turn on him after he said, "You're the man that needs to take a stand," and told me that when I was in Virginia. And then we saw some of those things happen, and some very tragic things happen. There were a lot of people that had been friends. Those friendships were broken up. That's never a good thing. But I can tell you this, I can still go back over there on that campus, shake hands with some of those people, smile at them, because in my heart I have forgiven them. One of the main people that caused those problems, in my heart I forgave him. He's in heaven now. He's with the Lord. I thought he was terribly wrong, very definitely wrong. But you know what? We're all going to be offended. And we're all going to have some disappointments. And we're all going to have some hurts in our life. The question is, how do I respond to personal offense? How do you respond to personal offense? Somebody might have offended you today at church. How did you respond to it? How do we respond to personal offense? Do I seek to avenge myself? Do I let offenses pass unanswered? What am I going to do when somebody mistreats me? What does it take to satisfy my hurt feelings? We get our feelings hurt. Now, we're supposed to be dead to the power of sin, but we're human. We have the old flesh. But what does it take to satisfy my hurt feelings? David said, "You hurt my feelings. You disappointed me. You weren't fair in this thing. And I'm going to get my sword on." That's a good old Baptist practice. "And I want 400 to go with me, and we're going to get even with them." David said, "I'm going to wipe them out." And I asked the question, when is enough enough? In a fellowship or anywhere else? Listen to what the Word of God says. Deuteronomy 32:35. God is speaking, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." Would you agree that God's right? Yes. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." God said, in essence, "You leave it alone, I'll take care of it. Just leave it alone. Don't stir it up. Don't mess with it. Take it. Go on. Leave it in God's hands." Romans 12:17-19. "Recompense to no man evil for evil." That's so natural and easy to do for any of us. "Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Hebrews 10:30, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." It's just God telling us that we're not supposed to go out with hatred and cruelty and vengeance in our hearts. Now, I don't have time to tell you about war and being a soldier and all of that, but that's not the same thing. That's a different category. That's acting on behalf of the state, just like a policeman or a state trooper or anybody else would serve the Lord as a minister of God. We know that from the book of Romans and other places. But I'm talking about that personal, vindictive, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get even with you. You hurt me. You deserve this. And that's what I'm going to do. You've seen the old bumper sticker on the Baptist car. I never get mad. I just get even. And that's all the way we do sometimes. And we have to be very careful with that. This is the Word of God. Now, the Bible said that God would take care of those in time. And I want you to look, if you would, at verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that tells you what he was doing. He'd been drunk and all of that. And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Does anybody not understand that colorful language? He died. God took care of the matter, didn't he? He did the wrong thing, and God stepped in. You say, well, I didn't know God did things like that. Yeah, he does. The Bible tells us he does. There's a time God gets enough, and enough is enough, and God deals with it, and God dealt with him, and he died. He was not being nice. By the way, David is a type of Christ, and Nabal is a type of a person who rejects Christ. In many ways, those who reject Christ are in the same category, and the ultimate price to be paid for that is that we die and spend eternity separated from God in hell. Thank God we don't have to go there. There's a lesson here to us too, and that is appreciate godly advice. Appreciate that. Abigail knew the plan of God and knew the word of God, and David knew it too, but he just got outside of himself for a little while and needed somebody who cared enough to come to him and tell him that. In verse 30, what she's saying to him there is, you need to get control of yourself. It shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. And she's saying, David, get a hold of yourself. You're going to be the king someday. And even though Nabal just really didn't treat you right in this case, and you were so kind to his men, yet you don't want to make this mistake. And she said, God's going to take care of it. It will come to pass. That was good advice that she gave David. And you can see, here's the king and here's Abigail. Here she comes, and he's the guy that's already been anointed by God to be king. And he knows that. And here's this little lady that comes, and she talks to him. And David opens his heart and mind and listens to what she has to say. Sometimes one of the best things you can do, husbands, is listen to your wife. Amen? Go ahead, you can say amen. Nobody's going to hit you. Wives, sometimes the best thing you can do is listen to your husband's advice. We need to have an open heart and listen to those that God puts in our life to do that. And she's saying to him, don't have any personal vengeance. Get wise advice. She knew that this advice was from God. This was God's will. And it was blessed advice. And David understood it. And he said in verse 33, blessed be thy advice. Most of us don't like advice. But David said, I thank you for that advice. Blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand, for getting involved personally and taking matters into my own hand to get even with somebody. It's good to get wise advice, and this kind of advice was good. And it was advice of discretion. It was advice of discernment. It was advice of judgment. Somebody said, we are too soon old and too late smart. That's so true, isn't it? Too soon old and too late smart. But we need to get some wisdom along the way. We need to do that. And we need to sometimes think about it. I think sometimes, and as a pastor, I'd like to relive some of the days that I pastored. Some of the times, some of the moments, some of the experiences, some of the things. I can't do that. And I would imagine if you'll think a little while, you can think, and you won't have to go too far back, perhaps, and think, man, I wish I could relive that occasion. I wish I could relive that event. I wish I could do that thing over. I chose the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. I reacted in the wrong way, and it cost me a lot to do that. The problem is we can't go back. Thank God Nabal had a great wife. And by the way, Abigail became David's wife. She gave him some good advice, and she reaped the results of that later on. And don't try to figure all of that out, but we're not supposed to avenge ourselves. It's not there in the Bible for us to do that. Nabal was drunk, and David, after he understood Abigail and knew who she was, he really liked that woman. Now, he wasn't doing anything immoral, but he took note. Hey, she loves God. She's listening to the Lord. She has discernment. She must be a good woman, a godly woman. And it registered in his mind and in his heart, I think so. David could have killed him, but he didn't do it. He just would not do it. You know, sometimes we have ways that we can kill other people without taking a gun out. I thought somebody was going to shoot somebody this morning when that balloon popped. You know, we have some carriers in our church. But we have some police chiefs and so on and so forth. But sometimes we don't kill people with bullets. Sometimes it's verbal vengeance. Amen? Sometimes we get even with them by gossip and saying things that we haven't checked out that aren't necessary, that probably are not so, and yet we spread it around like mayonnaise on a good sandwich. And we think it's going to be juicy and tasty, and it gives us some importance among our peers. At least we think so. Sometimes if we can't do it that way, we'll have financial restitution or deprive them financially to get even with them. And if that doesn't work, sometimes we'll socially ostracize them. We just won't talk to them. We won't have anything to do with them. We won't speak to them. We'll get on the other side of the street. I knew one situation where there was a major church split in a small city, and when people would see each other on the street, they'd cross on the other side just so they wouldn't have to speak to each other. That's sad, isn't it? We don't need any of that. That's not God's way. That's not what God wants in our life. And sometimes it is to take vengeance to prevent achievement and to prevent them from succeeding in some ways, to get even with them in those ways. But God works out the problems a lot better than we can if we'll just let Him work them out, if we'll just leave it in the hands of God. I heard a preacher give this illustration. In fact, it was at Mount Abiram, and he was talking about Amos and Andy. How many of you remember the old Amos and Andy program? And they were always coming up with problems and difficulties, and there was a lot of humor in that. And I always liked that program. I remember the first time I saw it on television. We used to gather around the radio and listen to it, and it was funny. It had a lot of humor in it. And then when I finally saw it on television, the first TV I ever saw in my life, one man had one TV, and he put it out on the front porch of his house in our block where I lived in town, and all the kids got to go there, and he said, "Y'all come down tonight, I'm going to let you watch this television." That tells you how old I am. And I was about 9 or 10 years of age, somewhere along there. And so we went there, and would you believe that Amos and Andy was on that night? I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven because I liked it. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has a lot to do with humor. And they were funny as they could be. But once there was this old man that was part of it. And he said, "I'm going to get even with so-and-so." And he said, "The way I'm going to get even with him is I'm going to put some dynamite in my vest pocket. And when he hits me, I'll get even." That's what we Baptists do. We put a little dynamite in our pocket and say, "When they hit me, I'm going to get even with them." But it always will blow your heart out too. God help us to not be vengeful people, to be loving, kind, forgiving, gracious people. Now, I know that's sort of hard to do sometimes, but you know what? Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus has forgiven us. I always think of that parable of the guy who owed so much money. Somebody preached on that here recently. He owed, like, let's say, $1 million. And he couldn't pay it. And he went to his master that he owed the money to, and he said, "I'm going to forgive you." Just go ahead. I'm going to forgive you of that high debt that you have. And he did. And this very same guy went out and found somebody, let's say it owed him $1,000, and said, if you don't pay me up by such and such time, let's just put it in our language today, I'm going to take your head off and you're going to pay a terrible price. I'm going to get even with you for doing that. Now, I want to say to you tonight that God's forgiven all of us of much more than $1 million worth of sin. And as we look at people around us that we work with in our ministries, other Christians, relatives, whatever the situation may be, God's plan is like His plan for us to be saved. It's called forgiveness. And may I just remind all of us here tonight, there's only one way to heaven. And the quartet sang about it tonight, nothing but the blood. You say, well, I'm depending on my church to get me there. You'll never get there by the church. You say, well, even if I die, somebody's going to pray me out of purgatory or hell or whatever it might be. You do not find that in the Word of God. It is absolute foreign to the Word of God. Nobody can say any prayer for you after you've died. It's a settled issue, my dear friend. The church isn't going to save you. I cannot save you. The Pope of Rome's not going to save you. The Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, Episcopalian Church, none of these churches and denominations are going to save you. Amen? They're not going to save you. Quit depending on rituals and rites and customs and all of those things. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood that forgives us of our sins. And we need to learn from our Savior to be willing, as hard as it may be sometimes, to be willing to go back and don't try to get even. Just let God handle it. If there is to be vengeance, He'll take care of it. And He'll do a better job of you than me. And we won't get our heart blown out with the dynamite of trying to get even with someone. Let's stand, please. We need to escape an offensive heart. And we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, may You speak to us tonight. Maybe You've laid somebody on our hearts tonight that we need to call or need to say, I'm sorry, or just need to try to treat differently, to forgive them and leave all of that in Your hands. Oh God, thank You for forgiving us through Jesus. I pray that if there's anybody here, man, woman, boy, girl, who has never understood that it's nothing but the blood, that we're all sinners, and that's why Christ died, and He paid our sin debt, and we have to ask Him to save us, and He alone can wash us and cleanse us from our sins. It isn't baptism. It isn't communion. It has to be the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank You for forgiveness through Him. If there's somebody here without Christ tonight, I pray they'd take that forgiveness. And then, Lord, help us to practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name.